Encounters improve the quality of our lives. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life without God. Encounters will activate purpose and calling in our life. Encounters come to restore intimacy and fellowship.
The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Encounters come to restore intimacy. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life. If you don't have a relationship with God, anything of value can become God to you. Welcome to Encounter Jesus Ministries, sustaining an experiential knowledge of God and walking in the fullness of our eternal ordination. Now, listen to God's servant, Apostle Oropo Michael, as he takes us through an encounter with the Word.
Lift your hands toward heaven and talk to the Lord from the depths of your heart. The Bible said the very hairs of your head, they are numbered. They are not counted, they are numbered. That means everyone that falls off, God has a specific identity for it. And if God is that meticulous about you, then you need to understand that your relationship with Him is personal. We come here as a congregation to worship, but when intimacy is activated, it's a one-on-one reality. And so forget about the congregation and make contact with the heart of God now. This is why we came. He said they go from strength to strength, everyone in Zion that appeareth before the Lord. And so your strength is tied to your appearing. Your strength is not tied to being part of the congregation. It's your appearance before God that bequeaths you strength in the spirit. Can you be deliberate? Lift your hands toward heaven and make an appearance now. Tell the Father, I want to hear a specific word for me. Thank you for what you will do in this house, but I want to hear a word for me this morning. Hanasi, hallelujah. Hanasi, hallelujah. Jehovah, obey you, obey you. Mercy be with Hanasi, hallelujah. Hanasi, hallelujah. Jehovah, obey you. The mercy be with me. Hanasi, hallelujah. Hanasi, hallelujah. Jehovah, Jehovah, obey you, obey you, obey you. You know, when you begin to journey with God, you will discover there are many cadres of interaction and experience. But when you get to the highest realm in the courts of God, you will discover the only transaction at that level is worship. And so the everlasting priesthood is not prayer. The everlasting priesthood is worship. That's why the 24 elders, all they do is to fall on their faces, cast their crown, and sing holy. So what we'll do eternally is worship. And worship is also what confers upon you ranking in the spirit. There are many angels in heaven. Some of them are, they are commissioners. God launches them to execute His purposes. But the 24 elders, God does not send them. They only stay there to worship. That's their only assignment. And so when a man begins to pierce through worship, he begins to gain access in the spirit. One more time, can we worship God? I know you want to hear the word of God, but there are things that are in cadence in the spirit. Please worship the Lord. Worship the Lord.
Oh,
glory. This morning again, we ask that you open unto us the oracles of your spirit. Grant us depth and understanding, understanding that empowers, understanding that commits to us our inheritance and gives us an advantage. And on the strength of this empowerment, that we advance the frontiers of your kingdom, even as we bring glory to your name. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Hallelujah. Please be seated. God bless you. Thank you so much, sir, again for this privilege. I'm going to be talking to us briefly about the theme of this conference. It's tagged Envision. And so I just want to talk to us a bit about the spiritual quality assurance system for vision. Vision is an excellent reality in the spirit. And as I begin to speak, and of course, most of the speakers must have spoken, would have seen so many things that vision, the power of sight, commits to us. Because when you are talking about vision, or the word envision, is the ability to see the future. And nothing confers more authority on a man than his ability to see the future. The Bible said in Genesis 13 verse 14, he said, as far as your eyes can see, I have given to you. That means I have given to you, but you can't take until you see. So when you don't see, you are not entitled to inheritance, even if it is available. One of the greatest frustrations of the believer is not the lack of provisions, it's the inability to access what God has provided. And every time a man takes possession of his inheritance, it is tied to his ability to see. That's what we call knowledge in the spirit. In 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, it says, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertains to life and to godliness. He said, but it is through the epignosis of him that has called us to glory and to virtue. That means your knowledge is your possession. The extent of your vision is the boundary of your possession. And so it's important for us to understand not just how to see, but how to keep our sight pure so it's not corrupt. Because the devil, knowing that our authority is tied to what we see and hear, he will labor to corrupt what we see and hear. He knows that even if God provides everything we need, our possession of it is tied to how much of it we can see and hear. And so one of the battles of the devil is to corrupt what we see and hear. This is why you find naked pictures everywhere. Because if the devil gets into your soul, he corrupts your inheritance. That's why you find corrupt utterances everywhere. It's an attempt of the devil either to diffuse what God has made available or to truncate it completely. And so understanding how vision works is very important. But this morning, because of our time, I just want to show us four spiritual realities that brings quality control to what we see. But before I delve into this, it's important for me to make us understand that our walk on earth is largely warfare. The devil is not allowing anybody succeed. Anybody you see succeeding is succeeding because he's overwhelming the powers of darkness. He said the light shines in the darkness. We are in darkness. The only advantage we have is that we are possessors of light. The earth is in darkness. The Bible said in Psalm 74 verse 20, I guess, it said that the dark places of the earth is the habitation of cruelty. And then you would think the dark places of the earth are selected places. The prophet now comes in Isaiah 60 verse 1. He said, darkness shall cover the earth. So the dark places of the earth is the entirety of the earth. Anywhere you are on earth, there is darkness. And he didn't stop there. He said, gross darkness shall cover the people. And so we are not just living in a sphere of darkness. Darkness is being poured on people in ever-increasing propensity. But the good news is that the presence of darkness does not sustain the power to stop us if we can only apprehend light. Because the excellency of light is that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. And in spiritual context, the proof that you have light is that you can see. It's not just about the presence of the light. It's what you see that validates the presence of light. And so when it says the light shines in the darkness, it means we are able to see what is available and we are able to possess it. And so when we are talking about the subject of seeing the future, two things are involved. Number one is the ability to see into the future. But that's not the major thing. The most important aspect of the subject is the ability to shape the future. So on one hand, you see into the future. On another hand, you have the power to shape the future. And so you can see what you want to have. You can see what you want to get. Because all things are already available in God. What you have is what you create out of what is available. This is why vision is a very important subject. Where you are today is what you saw yesterday and what you said yesterday. Nobody made today available to you. You created your today by what you were seeing and what you were saying. And so where you will be tomorrow is also a product of what you are seeing now and what you are saying now. And so understanding how to guard your sight in the spirit and your utterances is very important, because the devil is working over time. Knowing that he has no power to manipulate your future, if he manipulates you, he will manipulate your future. So he's working over time to affect your vision and your utterances. So at the end of the day, you who have the legal authority will create a future you don't desire. And so subjects like this come not only to create intervention for us in the now, but also to create a future that we desire. Remember, I taught you the last time I came here that there are three dimensions to the help of God. From 1 Samuel chapter 7 verse 12, the first dimension to the help of God is intervention. The Bible says Samuel erected a stone. He poured oil on it and he called it Ebenezer. And he said, he said, from that day onwards, he said the hand of God was against the Philistines. That's intervention. But you don't need intervention if your life is well built. You need intervention because there are errors that are in the past. If you build correctly, you will have insurance. There won't be need for intervention. And so the first help of God, which everybody always needs, is intervention. And that's because most times our building processes have gaps that are built into it through error. If we minimize error, we will not be operating at the level of intervention, because there are higher dimensions of the help of God. I told you the second dimension of the help of God is restoration. But I said the highest dimension of the help of God is not intervention, it's not restoration. What did I call it? I thought I had people here in that class. Let me read Bible now. I won't go forward like that again. It's like the way I was talking, they didn't follow. No. So let's read Bible. I won't talk again. My God. So you've not practiced it. I told you what to do to provoke intervention. I told you what to do to provoke restoration. But the highest help of God I told us about was I said the highest realm of the help of God is preservation. And I said preservation works when you cooperate with God. If God is preserving a man, he wouldn't lose so much requiring restoration. And he wouldn't make too much error requiring intervention. So God will preserve him. But over and above that, what I'm trying to explain this morning is that if our vision and our utterance is correct, we will build a future that we desire. And that future will be a future that the devil cannot compromise. Hallelujah. Praise God. And so let me quickly go into the four spiritual articles that helps purify, preserve, and secure our vision. Because I know you must have heard a lot about visions. When I say this, I will also take out time to show you how to build your vision. Because there are spiritual things you do to be able to see. Seeing in the natural is spontaneous. As you grow, your eyes open. But seeing in the spirit is not spontaneous. There are things you do in the spirit to be able to see. That's the challenge with the spirit realm. Because many are blind in the spirit. Because they don't know what to do to quicken their sight in the spirit. But before I talk about that, let me explain four parameters that must be put in place to keep your vision pure. Because if your vision is not pure, God will not put his validation upon it. God will not put his endorsement upon it. So there are four major vistas through which a believer must see in order to enter into his inheritance. And you can also replace this with what we call spiritual knowledge. There are four major kinds of spiritual knowledge you must have in order to enter your inheritance. Number one is the knowledge of God's will. Is the knowledge of God's will. Listen, looking forward is foresight. Looking backward is retrogression. Looking sideways is distraction. So it's not just about seeing. It's about seeing in the right direction. And the only way you can see in the right direction is to see God's will for your life. You can see the will of God for other people's life. If you move in that direction, you are in trouble. I've said it again and again. If you are in the wrong direction, speed is not an advantage. If God is calling you to be a prophet and all you are seeing is a politician, at the end of the day, your future will be a dislocation. And so the most accurate way to see and to see within the confines of insurance is to see the will of God for your life. If you look at Paul's prayer for the church in Colossus, in Colossians chapter 1 from verse 9, here was his prayer, because it's possible to see many things. Since your neck can rotate, you can see what you don't need. Many people are on TikTok today seeing what they don't need. A prophet is seeing naked people every day and is hoping he will fulfill destiny. At the end of the day, when he's 35, he has 3 concubines with 7 illegitimate children. That's not part of his prophetic script, but he was seeing the wrong thing. Are we together? Why am I making you laugh? Hallelujah. And so the first way to see is to see the will of God. And so Paul was teaching, and this is what he said. He said, since we heard of your faith, we did not cease to pray for you that God may grant you the spiritual understanding of his will, access to his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And so Paul's emphasis is that the church will come into the knowledge of God's will. Every vision you have today can be optimism if it is not consistent to God's will for your life. He said in Jeremiah 1 verse 5, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. I ordained you to be a prophet. So Jeremiah was only permitted to see things that buttresses the possibility of his prophetic call. That is how Jeremiah will go forward. And so before you can say you are seeing, and you are seeing the future you desire, that future must be consistent with your ordination. And so if you have not known God's will for your life, which future are you seeing? That future can be fantasy. There are many people who are hoping today for a breakthrough. Why? They want to escape from this country to the United Kingdom. Meanwhile, their destiny is in Africa. But they've not discerned God's will. And so they assume if they get to the UK, life will be better. The question is, if you are a lizard in Nigeria, what makes you feel you become a crocodile in London? Meanwhile, in Nigeria, you have advantages like being a citizen. Your citizenship is a very important advantage that you have here. You are going to a place where you have to carry your ID cards up and down everywhere. Before you even get the right to do a professional job, it may take you 5 years. Meanwhile, in God's calendar for your life, that 5 years you wasted was the season of your equipping. Because God planned from the scrolls of eternity that when you are between 19 and 24, they will equip you so that you start fulfilling destiny at 25. Meanwhile, you were in London trying to get work permit. And you used 5 years to get work permit. When you now got work permit as a mortuary attendant. You don't know what people do abroad. You now eventually got that permit. You are now in the mortuary with the dead people for the next 15 years. Meanwhile, that is the period where you should have been building legacies. But you couldn't see God's will for your life. And so you allowed anxiety into your soul. And anxiety made you feel that if you go to a place of greener pasture, your life will be better. If you go to a place of greener pasture, it doesn't mean the pasture is available.
That was the error of Lot. Instead of seeing from Zion, he decided to look at the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. Meanwhile, Sodom and Gomorrah was already destined to be destroyed. So he walked into destruction because of his appetite. And so when a man cannot discern God's will for his life, his appetite becomes his God. And Paul speaking, he said, the people that their God is their belly. He said, their end is their destruction. He said, their glory is their shame. And so what will exonerate you from the shame and the destruction that appetite brings to you is your ability to discern God's will. You must find that line that runs through Zion into your time space and align with that line until you walk into eternity. Because life is a trajectory from eternity past into eternity future. And a man becomes a living creature when he aligns to God's will. Because at the end of the day, the greatest summary of your life is not the car you have. It is the degree to which you fulfill God's will. He said, David, when he died, he said, when he accomplished his purpose, when he finished the will of God for his life, he rested with his fathers. They didn't say David was a king. They didn't say David was a psalmist. They said when David accomplished God's will, he rested. That means everything David was doing was summarized into one thing, the will of God. Your life can be summarized in one word, the will of God. It's either the will of God or it's not the will of God. Hope you know when you study David's life, there were plethoras of possibilities. David operated in 7 anointings. David was a king. David was a prophet. David was a warrior. David was a psalmist. David was a poet. David was, what's the 7th one? David was a shepherd. One man operating in 7 anointings. But they didn't pick anyone when he finished. They called all of that the will of God. Because if it is not in the will of God, it was a waste. It won't be captured in existence. Existence is defined by to the degree that you align to the will of God. So before you start talking about vision, you must first of all find God's will for your life. If not, when you want to marry, you marry a man with a big chest. Meanwhile, a big chest is not part of the scroll. What they were reading in the scroll is a man that will help you fulfill your music career. You want to marry, you are looking for a woman that the body is glowing like Bob. Meanwhile, Bob and fairness is not part of what the patriarchs wrote. The immortals were not looking at complexion. They were looking at you that a day will come, they will send you to Congo. And you will need a woman that has a large heart to be able to endure the pressure and carry the weight of destiny. But you went and married a woman that was only interested in fingernails. And so when you go to Congo, she will hold the fingernails like this and you will run home. All of you will die. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with fingernails or complexion. Don't get me wrong. Before you start looking around, say, who has fingernails? I have a clean fingernails that looks glorious and excellent. But over and above fingernails, what was written concerning you? You've not found that scroll. Then there's no vision yet. The will of God is the heaviest molecule of your existence. And until you find the will of God, every step you take is an error. If you are in the wrong direction, speed is not an advantage. And so the first thing that ensures a man's vision is his ability to discern God's will. Number two, the second thing that authenticates your vision is inefficient. I'm trying to run because of time. Ephesians chapter 4. If you study from verse 15, you will see what Paul said. You know, Paul was a technocrat. He wasn't a naive person. He was a master builder. And so when he comes to a church, he sees the activity going on. He knows what they need. The church in Ephesus was a church of giftings. Not just giftings like the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church had gifts of the Spirit. But the church in Ephesus had stature in the Spirit. That's why in Revelation, the Bible said, they proved the apostles. They could tell who is a fake from who is a genuine person. They had that level of discernment. But when Paul came into their midst, he knew that all of that spiritual prowess did not give them relevance as touching their eternal ordination. Because when he x-rayed them, he knew what they were lacking was love. And so when he started praying, he gave us the second article of vision. He said, concerning this church. No, let's do 3. 3 verse 15. Verse 15. Ephesians 3 verse 15. See Paul's prayer. He said, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named, he said, I bow down my knees to the God that he will grant unto you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that you be rooted and grounded in love. Are you seeing this? May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ with perfect knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So Paul was teaching them something, a very strange mystery here, that what will bring them into the fullness of God, or spiritual perfection and accuracy, is when their operation is encircled within the boundary of love. And so whichever vision it is you are seeing, if it is not motivated by love, it's not from God. It's selfishness. There are many people who say they have a great vision, either to start a business or to go into politics. All they are thinking of is how their account balance will increase, and then they'll start having houses in Bahamas. Have houses. Those are not visions. They are lies. They are mirage. It's a mirage. That's not a vision. Because an immortal God will not waste eternity in building something that is for you alone. He said he sent his word to Jacob. He lightened upon Israel. What God is doing in your life is a block in a building that is eternal. You are a part of that block. Imagine if this door decides that it wants to be alone and enjoy itself. This building will never be complete. And so the builder of this building, all of the excellence that is decked on that door is not for the door, it's for the building. You come to certain houses, you look at the window is made of gold. It's not about the window, it's about the building. If you remove that window outside of that building, it becomes useless. And so when a man says he has a vision and all he's thinking is about himself and his family, that's not a vision. At least it doesn't come from God. Because when God gives you a vision, one thing you discover is that what God will get you to do eventually will be a continuation of what somebody else was doing. This preaching we are preaching today, we are not the first. Some of the revelations we are preaching, patriarchs like Apostle Paul preached them. And we are preaching it, and when we are gone, somebody else will preach it. Some of you who are in government today, there is an assignment God gave somebody some years ago. Maybe Nnamdi Azikiwe started it and he left it, and since then nobody has taken that battle. Everybody who comes is thinking of a Ferrari car, and then he gets money and he buys 7 cars, parks in a building that he never drives. Meanwhile, that car is supposed to improve the quality of his constituency, but he doesn't have a vision. He ran into politics for his appetite. That kind of person cannot say he's seen from God. Because the people who gave him that battle were fighting for the emancipation of Nigeria. How come you now become a senator and you are not interested in the emancipation of Nigeria? How come you become a governor and you are not interested? People are backward and the situation is worse than it was in the colonial era. It means you are not aligned to the vision of governance in Nigeria, and you didn't see from the realm of God. It was your appetite and your manipulation that put you there. And the way you will know is that at the end of time, when you are summoned out of this body, you will be naked, because God will not reward you. You make the life of people worse because of your appetite. But when you find the man who has a vision, it's not about the office of the governor. It's about what he can do with the office of the governor. Because the one who was there, according to God's standard before he came, was doing something to improve the life of humanity that he came to continue. And so when he leaves that office is a platform for manifesting the will of God. That's how you know people who have vision. Those who have genuine vision are decked with the love of God, and that love motivates the direction of their vision. In John chapter 21 from verse 15, Jesus wanted to enthrone Peter, and he said, Peter, lovest thou me more than this? Why was love such a qualification? You are about to pioneer a movement. You are not talking about competence. You are not talking about oratorial power. You are not talking about administrative power. You are talking about love. How can you address the whole world? How can you start a move that will conquer the whole world? Jesus knew that every other thing is in love. That's why he said, when you are rooted and grounded in love, he said, you come into the fullness of God. All that God has to offer is in love. But unfortunately, our generation is a generation of selfishness and cruelty. Even among those who sit in church and call themselves brothers and sisters, there is no love there. And that's why most of the things we do is largely religious. Come to church, find 10 people, they lift up their hands that they are worshiping God. They are isolated people. The moment you come out of that church, you will see the level of insensitivity that exists. Somebody is dying, another doesn't care. So long as even the pastors that head churches, so long as the pew is full, they are happy. They don't care what the person is going through. At the end of the day, let the camera capture it that all the seats are full and it shows on Facebook that it's doing well. There's no love, there's no connection. And that's why we are preaching messages that is flying over people's heads. In fact, nowadays, we are not even concerned if the people are blessed or they understood the message. We want to speak deep things that will go viral on Facebook so that we will be called mighty servants of God. And at the end of the day, you show up, the great and popular apostle, you can't find 10, 20 people who are strong in this rank. The mighty revelator, you come into that assembly, you can't find strong men who knows God, because it's never about the people. And so when Jesus came, he said, what will secure this vision is the depth of love that you have in your heart. Because if love has not come, vision cannot materialize. Love. That's what our generation is lacking. And there are two things that form the foundation of sin. It's selfishness and fear. Anywhere you find sin, there is selfishness, there is fear. That's why God gave us love and faith. And our generation, we've not come into a realm where we even start scratching love. Somebody said he's in love with a woman. All he's thinking of is how to disflower her. He doesn't care about the right ordinances. He just wants to satisfy his pleasure. Somebody said he loves his people. All he's thinking is on how to ride on them and get a position. The moment he gets that position, you say you are a House of Reps member. You are representing people in Taka local government and you are living in Abuja for 4 years. How are you representing these people exactly? No connection. We just use people to get what we are looking for. And that's why our world is dying. It's dying out of the selfishness of men, which becomes the basis for all forms of evil. And so if we must gain accurate vision, that vision must be born from the premise of love. If there's no love, there's no vision. All you are seeing is a mirage born out of selfishness and self-centeredness. It is an error to always think about yourself. If you want to be accurate and impactful in this life, there are three ways to judge your possibility. Number one, think of glorifying God. Number two, think of improving the lives of others. Then you cannot think about yourself. Because there's no way you will glorify God and improve the life of others and you will remain the same. But if you think about yourself only, you will end up not glorifying God and you will end up not improving the lives of others. That kind of life is too tiny to be remembered in eternity. And so the second thing that qualifies, authenticates, and validates a vision is the depth of love that is coming from. The next time you have a vision, ask yourself, if I were to judge this vision on the triangle of glorifying God, improving men, and myself, where is the highest weight? If it is you, that's not God's vision. Because every vision that comes from God is targeted as glorifying God and improving others. And this is why our life is highly ineffective, because we think ourselves until everything becomes about ourselves. A generation needs to be delivered from selfishness. The third thing about vision, or what qualifies a vision, is the knowledge of the truth. Your vision cannot be accurate if you don't know the truth of God's word. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 4, the Bible revealed to us how knowledge must be consistent with truth. He said, God will have all men saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so if a man does not yet know the truth of God's word, that man cannot have an accurate vision. I'm telling you why many times what we see ends up becoming selfish. And God does not necessarily put his validation upon it. Now, the reason you need to have God's will is that it is when you know God's will that you please God. You see that in Colossians 1:9 that we read. He said, if you come to the knowledge of God's will, you will walk pleasing God. The reason you need to have love is that it's when love comes into your heart that the fullness of God can be involved in what you are doing. He said, when you are grounded in love, then you come to all fullness. Now, the reason you need to know the truth is because the truth purifies you as you are growing in that vision. In John 17, verse 17, he says, sanctify them by thy word. He said, thy word is truth. Hear this. You may start your vision from love. You say you want to help orphans. And then you start an NGO. And then suddenly, you start having grants. $10,000. $1 million. If truth does not keep working in your heart to sanitize your motives, you will be shocked the corruption that that money will bring to your heart. You started with love, you started correctly, but too much money that you didn't envisage began to come in. You will be shocked how all of a sudden you begin to think of how your two sons must first of all do medicine in Harvard. The money that is meant for the orphans. Orphans that you couldn't sleep, that you were praying night and day, Lord, empower me to give them a meaning. You thought what you have is enough food to feed them until the NGO becomes a multi-million dollar investment. You'll be shocked how suddenly you will think that the kind of car you need now is a G-Wagon, a bulletproof G-Wagon, because this thing you are doing, you know, times the environment is not safe. Meanwhile, G-Wagon has nothing to do with your safety. It's appetite. Because when money comes, you become creative. And so what will keep your creativity in the boundary of purity is the extent to which the word of God shapes you. Because people may be afraid of telling you the truth, not the word of God. The word of God is God. It is as ancient as God. Nothing you have will intimidate the world. He said all things are sustained by the word of his power. Your breath comes from the word. Your sustenance comes from the word. So the word of God will be potent enough any day, any time to troubleshoot your heart, to shape you and to judge you until you are convicted. And so a man who will grow in vision and remain accurate, purged and sanctified, is a man that is dominated with the word of God. That's why I say, let the word of God dwell in you richly. It must fill you up. If you want to remain steadfast, focused and accurate in your vision, every step you enter by revelation. Because the staircase for promotion in life is not a man, it's a revelation. If there's a phase of your life you enter without a revelation, error will soon find you. Just give it time, you will fall. Be it marriage, be it business, any promotion that is not standing on the revelation, the devil can contradict it. The devil can counteract it, and the devil can destroy it. And so the third thing that keeps our vision accurate is the extent to which it is guarded by the truth of God's word. And finally, what gives strength and resuscitation to our vision is the third kind of truth or light that guards that vision. And that light is the knowledge of God himself. In Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 17, here's what Paul said. He said that he prayed for the church that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may grant unto you. When I read this scripture, I love the excellency of truth. See what Paul was saying. He was showing us the route into the provisions of God. Hear this. The realities of God are kept somewhere. You journey there. He said in Ephesians 1:3 that he has given us all things. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Here, Paul is now teaching us how to access those blessings. And this is what Paul said, that he may grant unto you the spirit, the pneuma of Sophia in the apocalypses of his epignosis. That's a scholar talking there. That's a scholar. The word Sophia is knowledge that produces results. So Paul is teaching you how to enter into what really, really substantiates your vision. Because if you have your vision and it's not resuscitated, it will be frustration. You may have a vision to bless poor people. If money doesn't come, you will struggle. You will be frustrated with that vision. You may have the vision to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. If resources doesn't come, you will be frustrated. So Paul is teaching us what to do in order to enter into the wealth and the empowerment of our vision. And he said, number one, he said, you will come into functional knowledge. There are many people who have vision, but their brain is dead. They cannot think calculatively. They cannot think systematically and they cannot think strategically to put the coordinates together and to arrive at that vision. And so Paul is saying there is a technology in the spirit that furnishes you with that level of mental capacity. A mental capacity that produces results. He calls it Sophia. And then he went further to what he called apocalypsis or revelation. He said when you gain that level of knowledge, God now draws you in to show you the secret things. That's where the wealth is. It is in apocalypsis that you begin to draw resources from beyond you. Because a point will come where you will need a strategic knowledge on who to call or what to do to bring that vision to pass. That level of knowledge is not mental knowledge. It is a knowledge that comes to you because something opens up. And suddenly, God opens your mind and injects something there. God opens your mind and inject a name there. Inject a strategy there. Paul calls that level of injection apocalypsis. He said when a man begins to press into God because of his vision, God begins to open possibilities to him. Those possibilities are the things that bring him to the world that suffices his vision. And he said it doesn't stop there. If you go to the next verse in verse 18, he said that light may shed upon that vision. And that word is photism. Or illumination. He said when these three things happen, see what will happen. Number one, he said that you may come into the realization of the hope of your calling. That hope of your calling is what encourages you when everybody backs down, when everybody turns away. There is nobody who has a vision here and has not gotten to that point where nobody believed that vision, or where people turned their backs and left him alone. The Bible said David encouraged himself in the Lord. Is this kind of knowledge that brings you to that ebb, lowest ebb of your vision, where everybody says it will not work, where everybody mocks you, where everybody laughs at you, but you encourage yourself. The reason is because you have found a hope in that calling, and on the strength of that hope you are willing to go on. So the first resuscitation for your vision is the hope of your calling, that against all odds you are willing to go, keep going. And then you keep going until you come to a second place. He now called it the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints. And so you are going forward for 4 years, for 5 years, everything is dry, and suddenly the Holy Ghost tells you, go out, go to a place. You now go there, you meet somebody, and the person looks at you and shouts and calls your name, and you discover you were mates in the university. And he said, what are you doing now? You say, bro, we are just moving little by little. What are you doing? I started this business, nothing is working. Relax. The person will call somebody that will call somebody, that will call somebody. And in one day, your 5 years frustration will be rafted into progress. The reason is because you have moved from the hope of calling. You have entered the riches of the inheritance of the saints. And so in the realm of the riches of the inheritance of the saints, God begins to network resources for that vision. And there are many ways God network resources. God can network resources through divine direction. He can tell you to go somewhere, meet somebody, and things begin to happen. He can choose to network resources through divine wisdom. He puts something in your hand that gets the attention of everybody. He can choose to network resources through divine multiplication. If there is no divine direction, what you touch can prosper. Jesus carried the bread up and said, I thank you, O Father, that you hear me always. He said, take, give them. The bread began to multiply. And so God will get to a point where it becomes his responsibility to make that vision work. It's at that level that Paul calls the riches of the inheritance of the saints in light. A point where you can no longer know lack because God is involved. All of this will happen because of the knowledge of God. When you gain the knowledge of God will first of all become a stamina in your spirit. It's called the hope of your calling. And then the knowledge of God will become the resources you need to power that vision. And then finally, he now said, God will now expose you to a power. He said, the exceeding greatness of his power that rose Jesus from the dead. That is the level where you yourself become the answer. And so when things are not working, you can talk them to work. At that level, God has given you enough empowerment to sustain the vision. But it will journey from, first of all, believing too much to be discouraged, into resources, into an empowerment to make that vision work. But all of this, in verse 17, Paul said, it is tied to the knowledge of God. And so three dimensions of light that we must have in order to look into the future and to look into the future productively is, number one, the light that furnishes the will of God. Number two, the light that furnishes the love of God. Number three, the light that furnishes the truth of God. And number four, the light that furnishes the person of God to our soul. The light that furnishes the will of God helps us to walk pleasing God, according to Colossians 1:9. The light that furnishes the love of God brings us into the fullness of God. The light that puts us within the truth of God's word keeps us sanctified as we pursue vision. And the light of the person of God brings us into the hope of our calling, the riches of the inheritance in light, and the power enough that rose Jesus from the dead. So a power that can turn your situations around. But you see, this level of illumination is not a gift, it is worked. That's why I told you, in the natural, seeing is spontaneous, but in the supernatural, seeing is worked. You walk your way into spiritual illumination. And so, five ways quickly to activate your vision so that you cannot just see the future but see a future that is accurate is, number one, by studying or prayerfully asking. All these scriptures we read here, Colossians 1:9, Ephesians 1:17-18, Ephesians 3:15-18, you'll see that in all this scripture, Paul will say, I prayed. That means you can't see until you pray. The reason many are not seeing is because they are not praying. They are talking to everybody. Bro, the business is not working. My sister, I need somebody to help me. Before you ask for help, travel to Zion. If not, men will use you. If you have not prayed, don't look for help. Because what you call help will make you a slave. Men are good at using men. The only reason a man can help you is because he's compelled. Nobody helps people at will. People are compelled to help people. And so before you begin to seek help, make sure you are prayed. Do you think that man that will give you 10 million loves you so much? Do you know how many people in his family that need 100,000 that he has not given to? The list is inexhaustible. He has too many people that needs help for him to aggregate a huge sum of money and say, take, go and prosper. That man that gives you a platform, do you know how many of his relatives that he would have loved to give platform? Nobody is willing to help anybody. Our world is too dark. The competition is too much. The battles are too many for somebody to willingly want to help you. Do you think somebody can look at your vision and say, take this money, I believe in what you are doing, let it work? Take which money? Who has enough? Even the billionaire is still pursuing more money, and he will pursue it until the day he dies. And so what makes you feel that he can just give you something and say, I believe in you, if there is no empowerment to compare it? And so the first thing you need to do in order to see or to have your vision actualized is to activate it on the altar of prayer. Many are not praying. That's why their visions are dormant. These are eternal economies. And the reason only few are making impact is because only few are genuinely praying. Because when you start praying, it will show. He said, the Spirit himself helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought to. So even when you don't know what you ought to pray, he said, just pray. That infirmity of ignorance, he said, the Spirit will take it out. We know not what to pray for as we ought to. He said, for the Spirit helpeth. Even when there is no utterance, he said, the Spirit begins to groan on your inside, making intercession for you. Making intercession. So that everything that pertains to your destiny will be actualized. People are hoping their future will be gifted them. That's why they end up being surprised. No future is a gift. Every future is worked on the altar of prayer. As you groan there, something happens to your eyes. As you groan there, something moves ahead of you in the spirit. Don't think people succeed in bank, you just be a banker. They say, well, who are you? Say, I'm a banker. And you are hoping to succeed. Do you know how many bankers are retrenched? The reason you will grow and become an owner of a bank is because you secure that corridor in prayer. And so even when the devil rises against you, he said, when the enemy comes in, he said, like a flood, the Spirit of God shall lift up a standard against them. Because there is a standard in the Spirit. But have you labored on the altar enough to receive that guarantee? That's where many get it wrong. Thank God for your certificate from Harvard, but no destiny can be sponsored by paper. No destiny. It takes spirits to bring destinies alive. Ask anybody who is making impact. He will tell you. You think it is that B or A they put on your paper that will make you prosper. Maybe you should take a census of how many first class students are on the street. You will be shocked. Prayer is the key. The elders of old knew this. The elders, they knew this. Too many people are not praying. That's why they are blind. Because it's the work of the devil to blind them. He said, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them who are lost. That means you can preach to people, they will still be blind. That's Paul talking. A technocrat like Paul say he can preach to people and they remain blind. I thought Paul said the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. There are people you preach the gospel to that the gospel can't help them. Because the God of this world has blinded their minds from seeing the glorious image of the Christ. And so even you who is preaching, before you preach, pray. And you who is hoping for a glorious destiny, pray. There is no pastor that can bring you into your destiny unless you begin to pray yourself. Prayer is what births vision. Prayer is what animates vision. Prayer is what preserves vision. Both the betting, the animation, and the preservation is prayer. So when you see a man making impact, it's a testimony of his prayer altar. You stop praying, you stop progressing. Everybody needs to be connected with a spirit to access the future. They are the gatekeepers of the future. Did you not read? He said God is called Alpha Omega. It means beginning, end. It's not beginning and end. It's beginning, end. That means both beginning and end is one in his realm. If you commit it to him, he navigates it for you. But the way you do it is by prayer. Many are not praying and many are not studying and meditating. And so they can't see nothing. All they see is the failure that surrounds them. If you want to see beyond the environment, you have to ascend in the spirit through prayer. The second way to activate sight in the spirit, sight that provokes eternal vision, is number two, by serving God, by becoming a steward of the purposes of God. God is careful to empower his servants, and is the way of spirit. Many people never have commitment to God. They are so big in themselves that they cannot be committed to God. When I walked in here, Daddy introduced somebody to me as one of the chief security people, and he's a major general. Do you know what that means? A major general. Meanwhile, you find a young boy is a lieutenant with one single star, one naked star, and he's walking like this. From a second lieutenant, you become a lieutenant, you become a captain, you become a major, you become a lieutenant colonel, you become a colonel, you become a brigadier general before you become a major general. That's more than 35 years of service. But he comes, he knows the key. It's not in church I will show my rank. And so he can walk around and welcome his small boy. And the small boy will say, yes, how are you? That how are you will become a pit. Because there's no sense. The small boy is coming to church. He's interested in showing his shoe. How he polished the brown shoe and wore it on a navy blue suit. And then he's walking. When you greet him, he gives you an accent. Yeah, how are you doing? Sometimes they wear a black lens. So the lens is so dark that it darkens their vision. This is a generation where you literally beg people to serve God. But hear what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 1. He said we are servants of God. Therefore we are the stewards of the mysteries of Christ. Because we serve God, we have access to what is unknown. So what opens the unknown to you is your degree of service. Tell young people today, please, we need hands at the technical. They can't. Rather, when they come to church, they cross their legs, they answer some WhatsApp messages. And they are hoping they will be great because they have admission to study electrical electronics engineering. You will be shocked that even a technician will succeed more. We need to go out for evangelism. Ah, no. It's a he's a priest of Cristiano Ronaldo. He worships and preaches Ronaldo. So he cannot afford to lose that match or miss that match. And he will watch Ronaldo into a pit. The distractions of this age stopping people from serving God. Because worldliness blinds the eyes. He said to be carnally minded is death. It blinds, it darkens, and it kills. He said, love not the world. He said, they that love the world, the love of the Father is not in them. They can't see from the realm of God. It darkens them. Ephesians 4, 17 and 18. He said, do not walk like the carnal people walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. They go every other way but service. You will literally beg people to serve. And when they are serving, they expect you to pamper them. If you don't come every 30 minutes to say thank you very much and almost lie down, they are not moved. Tell somebody to pick paper from the ground in the house of God. He says it's 10,000 naira. Sir, please, how do you tie this screw? He looks at it. Give me 40,000. And that's why their life is about today. The future is bought by the desires of today. A young lady, I can't wash plates, my nails will be damaged, and the mother is washing plates, and she's hoping she will be married and live a glorious life. God will not suffer any young man by giving you to him. Carelessness. My nails, and your mother that cleaned you up, washed you. You are grown up now. Your mother is still cooking and washing plates. They will now come back. Mom, you are the best man in the world. What you said is true, but you are the worst daughter in the world. That's what many do. Even when they become mothers, they can't take care of their children. You see them on Instagram, TikTok, Facebook. A child will go and put needle in his eyes. A blind generation by pleasure and worldliness. That's why young children are dying carelessly now. It's nannies that are training children now. And you think society will be good. A nanny you pick from nowhere that you don't know. You leave your child of 1 year to 6 years too. To train. And you don't know that the soul is formed between 1 year to 6 years. What is she doing? She's on Instagram. And you find children with bright futures dying because of this garbage generation. No service. How dare you come to a place, you see things working, and you enjoy it and go. You don't know how it was set up. And you think you will ever come to a place in your life to be entrusted with the power to set up institutions. He said, if you are not faithful in another man's business, who will give you yours? He said, him that is faithful in little is faithful in much. What makes you feel you will partake of the inheritance that is in the place when you have no labor there? Deception. Service. Our generation, we've lost it. That's why we are blind. We are blind. Number three, what opens the eyes of a man? The fear of the Lord. And these things I'm showing you They are eternal truths. The reason a generation can't see is their godlessness, irreverence to God. In Psalm 25 verse 14, he said, the secrets of the Lord, he said, they are with them that fear him. He will show them his covenants. God shows his secrets to those who fear him. You can't dare chew a bubble gum before your lecturer, but you are praying and you are chewing. Arrogance, and they want to see what? Who will show you? In Isaiah chapter 11 verse 2 and 3, it said a root was plucked out of Jesse. It said upon him is the spirit of the Lord, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of might, the spirit of knowledge, and the spirit of the fear of the Lord. He now went further out of the seven spirits of God and isolated fear. He said he will make him of a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He now said something. He will no longer judge after the sight of his eyes, nor the hearing of his ears. That means fear brings you into spiritual accuracy. When a generation becomes godless, irreverent, they can no longer see how God sees, and God can no longer honor them. 1 Samuel 2:30, he said, him that honors me, I will honor. He said, him that despises me shall be lightly esteemed. That's why you are finding this generation lightly esteemed. Because there's no fear. We are so intelligent. Oratorial power. Utterance. Revelation. But no fear of God. When the fathers were like us, they had records of raising the dead, raising cripples. It was normal. Exploits on every side. Because they genuinely feared God. I'm out of time. I won't over-buttress it. Number four, meekness, humility, and brokenness. In Psalm 25, verse 9, he said, the meek shall he teach knowledge. So the way God teaches people, open their eyes, is by first of all checking their hearts. If there's no meekness, there's no brokenness, there's no humility, you will be blind in the spirit. Because God can't show you. God can't teach you. And finally, purity of heart, purity of the body, purity of soul. In Matthew chapter 5 verse 8, he said, blessed are the pure in heart. He said, they shall see God. You can't see God and you can't see from the realm of God until purity becomes your covering. In Proverbs 22 verse 11, he said, they that love purity, they that pursue after purity, he said, they are the ones God illuminates. They are the ones God gives knowledge. They are the ones God teaches knowledge. Today, the corruption is alarming. People are inventing evil. The people are creating evil because of the darkness and the iniquity of the soul. Packaged in the public, but disdaining in the dark. Meanwhile, you are at your best when you are alone. Everything we do before people, if it is not consistent with who we are, when nobody sees us, then our life is a lie. And so God will check the texture and the testimony of your purity to open you up to enormous powers and possibilities. You want your eyes to be open? You must be given to prayer. Ask of me, I will answer, and I will show you great and mighty things that you know not of. You want your eyes to be open? You must serve. We are servants of God. We are stewards of the mysteries of Christ. You want your eyes to be open? You must have reverence for God. Say, those who fear the Lord, they are the ones He shows His covenants. You want your eyes to be open? You must be humble. It is the meek that He teaches. And you want your eyes to be open? Purity must become your focus in life. Don't be part of the corruption of this generation. Corruption in words, corruption in thoughts, corruption in lifestyle. Don't be part of it. don't love the world. We were sent to disciple the world. Anything you find in clubs and in the world today is smuggled into church. Because we are obsessed about the world. And it ought not to be so. He said, go into all the world and disciple all nations. How come you are not being discipled by the world? And we are looking for scriptures to quote it and say it's not, there's nothing wrong. Love the world. It blinds the heart. There's no purity. There can be no foresight. Heart, there is the power of God. And so if the Lord minister to your heart this morning, you want to place your hand on your chest and say, Father, I repent, help me. Please don't do it religiously. I'm not saying everybody should do it. We don't have space here. I don't want to call people out. But you genuinely felt the touch of God and the conviction of the Holy Ghost, and you want to say, Father, I repent.
If you were blessed by this message you just listened to and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son Jesus Christ and that He died for my sins and was raised from the dead for my justification. I therefore confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just said this prayer, please send us an email at info@encounterjesusministry.org or info.ejfi.ng@gmail.com. You can also visit our website at www.encounterjesusministry.org.